Wow, Paul, wow, wow. Hey, I trust you had a great afternoon, feeling like a saint. Remember that when I told you that before? S-A-I-N-T. Sunday afternoon is nap time. All right? So I hope you're feeling very saintly. And we had a wonderful, wonderful meal over at Brother Jerry and Tabitha's. And I appreciate all of those of you who have signed up to have us in your home. And we enjoy that. We enjoy getting to know you a little bit better. So thank you for the sign up there. So we look forward to each and every day of that fellowship in your home or out or wherever we go. All right, we bring greetings from my wife who misses you. And I appreciate all those who say you miss her. As we now continue in our two-part message concerning victory over sin. So we're looking at Romans chapter 5, and we'll read these two verses together. We'll have a word of prayer. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Romans 5, 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Father, we thank you that we have righteousness and that eternal life is blessedly available to every sinful soul that calls out for it, seeks to come into a saving relationship with you. What we need is saving faith. And then we have a living faith. And Lord, we pray that you'd meet every spiritual need here tonight. Bless the message in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we looked at sin's origin. Now we look at sin's penalty. Sin's penalty. The law entered that the offense might abound. This Romans chapter 5 deals with the law of God and with the love of God. You really have to understand the law of God before you fully understand and appreciate the love of God. A lot of people are just love, 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 but they don't want any kind of sin or condemnation preaching. But that's absolutely necessary. You get the first three chapters of Romans before you even get to the solution to the sin problem. We must understand our sinfulness. So God brings up His law. God's law. What is the purpose of the law? Verse 20, moreover, the law entered. So why did God give that holy decalogue? That the offense might abound. God never gave the law that you should keep it. In fact, God gave the law for the opposite reason. To show you and me that we cannot keep it. As we learned this morning, we are born in a sinful, depraved, corrupt condition. The human heart with all of its debauchery. The human heart is not capable of keeping a set of rules. That's why we even have to be careful as believers. We think about sanctification. And if I were to ask you, what is your definition of spirituality? If I were to ask each one of you to take a piece of paper and a pen and write down what you feel are the characteristics of a spiritual person, we would have a lot of different lists coming from the people here tonight. And really what we're trying to get across is that salvation is not a list and sanctification is not a list of do's and don'ts. We are in a relationship with God, although holiness will have a characteristic. But really, it's Christ-likeness. That is spirituality. To be like Adonai Yeshua. That's the way we call Him in Israel. Adonai Yeshua, the Lord Jesus. And to be like Christ. To act like Christ, to have the compassion of Christ, to respond, to react to people like Christ did, and to seek to submit to the will of the Father as He did. But keeping a set of rules. And so if you ever talk to somebody, you ask them the question, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And they say, yeah, think I would. And really, what are you basing that on? I keep the Ten Commandments. I said, really? You keep the Ten Commandments? Yes, I do. I said, can you name them for me? It's almost comical. Well, let's see now. And they get maybe five, six at the most. I said, that's interesting. Your whole eternal destiny is resting on the fact that you keep the Ten Commandments and you can't even name them. And even if you could name them, you could never keep them. I'm glad the Lord Jesus kept the law perfectly. And in Christ, I keep the law perfectly. But God never gave the commandments that you should keep them. The purpose of the law is to reveal our sinfulness. Notice Romans 7:7. Romans 7:7, the Apostle Paul said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. It's like being on the freeway out here, and you're going 100 miles an hour, thinking everything's great. I think that's you're on there, you think everything's going well, 100 miles an hour, and you're speeding along, and all of a sudden you see the law posted, 65 miles an hour. Say, I did not know I was speeding until I saw the law posted. So watch it with your test on Wednesday there, brother. And so I didn't know I was speeding until I saw the law posted. See, the law is like a mirror. Now, I know that many of you looked into a mirror today. Why? Because you're beautiful people. And you probably spent a little while in front of a mirror. All right, mirrors have a purpose. The purpose of a mirror is to reflect your image. And that's what it does. That's the purpose of a mirror. Now, let's say I came in here tonight, fellowshipping with the saints and shaking hands, and did not realize that a big clump of dirt hanging on the side of my face. Can you see me going about the people and greeting you, how'd your afternoon go? And I got a big old piece of dirt hanging on my face. Didn't even know it. Go into the restroom there, look into the mirror, and with great horror, I said, oh, I've got a dirty face. How embarrassing. How many people saw this? And I have one all-important conclusion, is that I need cleansing. But never in my 61 years of life, some of you are wondering what that was, 61 years of life, I've never seen an arm with a washcloth come out of the mirror and scrub my face for me. Never happened. Why? Because that's not the purpose of a mirror. The mirror can only tell me I have a dirty face. The cleansing has to come from another source. Washcloth, bar of soap. And so that is the purpose of the mirror. That's the purpose of the law, to reflect our image. And I could go all along, bebopping along in my sin until I see the law. And the law reflects my image and shows me the dirtiness of my heart. When I see and can front myself with the law of God, is, I didn't know I had a dirty heart until I saw the law of God posted. And now my all-important desire is for cleansing. But the cleansing is not coming from the law. It has to come from another source, which is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the law condemns, but offers no power to overcome the breaking of that law. And so the purpose of a law is to condemn our hearts, to show us our sinfulness, that the offense might abound. That the offense might abound. And thus that law brings me to Christ, Galatians 3:24. The law was our schoolmaster. The law was our tutor, to bring us to Christ. Because it's only when we see ourselves as lawbreakers that we'll desire cleansing and desire a Savior. So as I see my reflection in the law that claims that I'm a sinner and condemns me, then I see myself falling, falling, falling into the pit. And only then will I sincerely cry out for a Savior. If this is just ABC, pray after me, without any conviction of sin, without any true repentance, a desire to be cleansed of my sin, and a desire to have Christ come into my life and change my life, and set me free from that condemnation. And so the law brings us to Christ. And it is important when you're witnessing to people, and I like to always bring up Galatians 2:21. Paul the Apostle said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And I want to help people see that if we could get to heaven by being good people or religious people or moral people, if we could get to heaven through trying to keep a set of rules, then Christ never had to leave the glories of heaven, take on humanity, come crashing into human history, walk on this earth that he created, go to the cross and allow his own creation, man, to nail him there and to suffer and be mashed and bashed and bruised and broken and die on a cross. And none of that was necessary if we can be religious enough in ourselves. And this is what religious people need to understand, religious but lost. If you could be good enough or religious enough by keeping a set of church rules, then the death of Christ is in vain. But why did the blessed Son of God leave the glories of heaven, take on a human body, crash into human history and go to the cross? Because we are helpless and hopeless to ever save ourselves. There's no amount of religiosity or levels of morality that would ever satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God for sin. Only a blood sacrifice, only a spotless, sinless substitute can bring us into cleansing, forgiveness, and a right relationship with God. And so the law condemns. Notice Romans 3. In Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You know, these people, they say, well, when I just get before God, I'll tell him. No, you won't. You're not going to say a word. Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we have to understand that. Now don't be like the little boy and running to his mother. Mommy, mommy, I'm 10 feet tall. You are? Yes. I made my own ruler and measured myself. But isn't that what people do? They make their own ruler. They measure themselves by their own standard. And as I said this morning, if you measure yourself or compare yourself with some other human being, you will always look good. You'll always find somebody out there more wicked than you are. When we measure ourselves against God's holy law and standard, we come up short and we are condemned and thus need a Savior. I mentioned this morning that some people say, well, I keep most of the law. I try really hard to keep most of his commandments. Yeah, but again, James 2:10 says if you break the law in one point, you've broken the whole thing. It's like hanging on a chain. I'm hanging on the end of a chain. This chain has 10 links. I'm hanging on the end. To fall is certain death. And all of a sudden, one of the upper links breaks. Now what am I going to say? Oh, no problem, I got 9 left. No, if one of those links breaks, you're gone. You fall, you're dead. You break the law in one point, and you've broken the whole thing, and thus condemned. And every one of us have broken the law, and thus condemned and need a Savior. In Romans 5:21, our second verse, it says that as sin hath reigned unto death. What a severe penalty for the breaking of God's law. The penalty is death, and the spiritual death, the second death, the lake of fire forever. forever and ever. You say, oh my, why is that law so severe? Well, for you veterans out there, let me give you a military illustration. Let's just say we got Joe Private over here. And Joe Private has a temper. And Joe Private gets mad at another private. And he just whips out his fists. And he's doing a kind of thing like this. And he just gives that fellow private of his a knuckle sandwich. Well, you know what? That's 3 days in the brig. 3 days in the brig. Now let's say that same private goes up to a sergeant, to an NCO, and he lets him have it in the chops. Well, now it's 3 weeks in the brig. You hit a non-commissioned officer. Sergeant, get your goon so many stripes. Now let's say that same private goes up to an officer, maybe a major or a captain or a major, and he slams him in the face. 3 months in the brig. You hit an officer. Let's say that same private goes up to General Schwarzkopfer. And he slams his fist into the face of a 4-star general. Now it's 3 years in Leavenworth. 3 years in prison. Let's say that same private walks up to President Donald J. Trump. And before he can ever get his fist in the face of the president, some Secret Service guy shoots him and kills him. The point is, as the rank and dignity of the person that is struck increases, so does the penalty. And every human heart has lifted a fist of rebellion into the face of the Creator and the living God. So the penalty is not just physical death, but spiritual death in the lake of fire forever. And so the law of God condemns, but the law provides no power to overcome sin. We've got to have God's love. God's love and its provision. Remember Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the solution to the sin problem. There's the solution to my spiritual death. A Savior. The love of God now overcomes the condemnation of the law of God to those who believe. And so God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Have you ever heard that one? And it is true. Now I have my son Jonathan, who's now 19 years old. Let's just say Jonathan contracts a very deadly, contagious disease. And so my son is rushed to the hospital, and he's in quarantine in his room as his loving father. I want to be with him, so I'm running down that aisle, heading to my son's room, ready to go in. But a doctor's standing there with his hand out like this, saying, you can't go in there. So what do you mean, doc? My son's in there. I want to be with him. I want to hold him. He said, no, if you go in there, you too would contract that deadly, contagious disease. Now, I love my son, but I hate that disease. And why do I hate that disease? Because it's keeping me from him. It's keeping me from fellowshipping with him and holding him the way I want to. And so although God loves the sinner, God hates the sin. And it's the sin that separates us from God. God's great desire is to fellowship with you. His great desire is to share his heaven with you. But he cannot, because of the sin that rules your heart and life. And so we must have a remedy for the sin-sick soul, for the spiritually dead soul. And so God in his love and his compassion provides a solution to the sin problem. See, he didn't have to do that. And believer friend, never forget that God did not have to provide salvation for you. Why? Because we deserve death. God could have said, you've all sinned against me, and we have. You've all rebelled against my authority, and we have. I'm going to send all of you to hell. I'm going to start over again. I'll create a new Adam. I'll create a new Eve who will obey me. He had every right to do that. And if he had done it, he would have been absolutely righteous and justified in doing so. There's not a person in this room who deserves to go to heaven. Every person in this room deserves to go to hell. Because every one of us have broken the law of God. Everyone condemned. But praise God, he didn't just leave us in that condemnation. He had every right to do so. And so instead, God looked through the corridors of time and he saw you and me. Remember, God is not limited by time as we are. God is eternal and he inhabits eternity. Isaiah 57:15. Do you realize that God sees all of human history all at once? When you think about foreknowledge, and you think about predestination, and we think about all of the arguments and debates for centuries concerning the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man, and extreme election and extreme Arminianism, and realize that God sees everything. He sees everyone that will accept, everyone that will reject. And his foreknowledge will be accomplished. For God to predestine and foreknow something and let it not happen, that's impossible. Because God sees all of human history all at once. You know why you're elect? Because God sees all of human history at once. You know why there's predestination? Because God sees all at the same time. It boggles our minds because God has created us in time and space. But he's not in time and space. Right now, God is looking at all the events of 3000 B.C., right now, God is looking at all the events of 3000 A.D. Where will you be in 3000 A.D. if you're a believer? You're already seated in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2:6. God right now already sees you in heaven. Because he's seeing 3000 A.D. right now. He's seeing it all at once. To him, everything happens all at once. And so God saw us 2,000 years ago, as we are and were. He saw you in all your sin. He said, I will have compassion. I will have pity. I will extend grace and mercy to those who do not deserve it. And I will provide redemption's plan. And the triune God comes up with this amazing plan of salvation before the world was even created. And it was determined that the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the one to leave the realm of the Spirit. John chapter 4, God is a spirit. But a spirit couldn't die for us. So God, who is spirit, in Jesus Christ, one with his Father from eternity past, Christ, who was spirit, now is incarnated. God, who is spirit, takes on human flesh, yet without sin, incapable of committing sin, because God demands a perfect sacrifice for sin. So Christ comes, born of a virgin, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And Christ comes crashing into human history in a human body. Hebrews 10:5, a body hast thou prepared me. A body with God's blood. Sinless, precious blood that could be shed for the sins and sinners of the world. And so God provides this remedy. He could have left us in our sin. He could have left us under condemnation. And yet he chose to intervene. He chose to interrupt sinful agendas like you were living, like I was living. And in pity, compassion, love, grace, mercy, he provides himself as a sacrifice for our sin, And remember and never forget it, he did not have to do that. He did not have to do what he did for you, for me. And as a believer, that would behoove us to love him. To live for him. How can we know what he suffered? How can we know what God had planned to save our souls and redeem us and justify us and reconcile us and bring us unto himself that we might share all that he has prepared? I have gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He didn't have to do that, friends. Why would we allow ourselves to backslide? Why would we take for granted all that he's done for us? Why, even as believers, would we become mechanical and mundane and rote and routine? And why would we backslide? Why would we become double-minded and double-hearted? One foot on the narrow road that leads to life, but one foot in this world, seeking to enjoy the things of this sinful world, all the while claiming to be on the narrow road that leads to life. And I trust that we would never forget what he has done. That's why Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Paul the Apostle said, "I will never, ever allow the grace of God to be in vain in my life. I'll never take it for granted. I'll never get over it. I'll never stop meditating and rejoicing in it and praising God for his transforming grace." And so he said, "I'll never, ever take for granted." Even the Lord Jesus has had to institute a local church ordinance called the Lord's Table. What's the purpose of the Lord's Table? "This do in remembrance of me, my broken body, my blood that was shed for you." Why would Jesus Christ need to institute an ordinance for the local church? Because he said, "I know you're going to forget what I did for you. I know you're going to take it for granted. And I know that you're going to not meditate on what I've accomplished in my death, burial, resurrection, that I have to actually institute an ordinance for no other reason that you'll remember. Remember what I've done for you. Remember what I suffered. Remember my broken body. Remember my blood that I shed for the forgiveness of your sin. Never forget it." We would ever meditate every day, thank God every day that he loved you, died in your place, and shed his blood, washed away your sin, and rose again triumphant from the grave, and he's alive forevermore. And this risen Lord Jesus tonight is offering to some of you perhaps the gift of eternal life. But you must come by faith and receive it. And so God's love provided a remedy. That remedy brings us to a conclusion in Romans 7:24. Here's the conclusion we come to. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, there are people who come to the understanding of the wretchedness, but they ask the wrong question. It's not, "Oh, the wretchedness of my sin. What shall deliver me? What church? What baptisms? What laws can I keep?" No, the question is not a "what can deliver me," but "who can deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we come to a proper condition. "Oh, wretched man that I am." And a proper question. "Who can deliver me?" And the proper answer, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He is the answer. And so we believe, and then by faith we receive. It's the remedy, and it must be received. See, I can have a very deadly disease that's going to kill me, but I'm holding in my hand the medicine. That is the medicine that will cure me. I can believe it's the medicine. I can understand all of its chemical properties. But until I receive it, until I internalize it, it cannot help me. You'd be amazed how many people say, "Hey, I believe everything you just said. Wonderful. Now by faith receive it." Internalize it. Appropriate it. Come by faith and call upon this Christ who died in your place and rose again. Call upon the one who left a tomb empty. Call upon this one who offers to you freely by his grace the gift of God, and receive him, appropriate him, internalize him to the saving of your soul. And so, sin's origin and sin's penalty. You can either allow the Lord Jesus to be your substitute, pay the penalty of your sin, or you can seek to satisfy that on your own, which you never will do, and you'll spend all of eternity in hell. Not really a difficult choice to make, is it? And so we have an amazing deliverance from the penalty of sin. But salvation is more than a deliverance from the penalty of sin. Salvation is also a deliverance from the power of sin. And that'll be our message Monday night and Tuesday night. Because if we have this amazing remedy from the sin-sick soul and spiritual condemnation and death, do I still sin after I'm saved? We'll answer that question tomorrow night. We'll talk about what the Word of God teaches as to delivering you from the very enslavement, the dominion, the tyranny, the power of sin. We'll seek to keep you in its bondage, even as a believer, if you're not careful. And so that's tomorrow night.